Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 38? Genesis chapter 38. Probably not one of our favorite chapters in the Bible, if we can put it that way. It's a rather messy chapter, a lot of sin in here. As you can see from the sermon title, as well as probably from the titles in your Bibles, it has to do with Judah and Tamar. Judah and Tamar. What I'd like to do is read chapter 38 as we begin. Genesis 38, beginning in verse 1. Please listen carefully to this. This is God's Word. "And it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hiram. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. And he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. And she bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Chezib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, 'Go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother.' And Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So it came about that when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, 'Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up.' For he thought, 'I am afraid that he too may die like his brothers.' So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now after a considerable time, Shuah's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told to Tamar, 'Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep.' So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, 'Hear now, let me come in to you.' For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, 'What will you give me that you may come in to me?' He said, 'Therefore, I will send you a kid from the flock.' She said, 'Moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it?' And he said, 'What pledge shall I give you?' And she said, 'Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand.' So he gave them to her and went into her. And she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the kid by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of her place, saying, 'Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Enaim?' But they said, 'There has been no temple prostitute here.' So he returned to Judah and said, 'I did not find her.' And furthermore, the men of the place said, 'There has been no temple prostitute here.' Then Judah said, 'Let her keep them, lest we become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this kid, but you did not find her.' Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, 'Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry.' Then Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.' It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, 'I am with child by the man to whom these things belong.' And she said, 'Please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these.' And Judah recognized them and said, 'She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah.' And he did not have relations with her again. And it came about at that time she was giving, at the time she was giving birth, that behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So he was named Perez. And afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. So in the reading of God's word, may he bless this part of his word to our hearing this evening. You know, when we think about all the sin that's in the world and all the sin that's in our own lives, we have to ask ourselves the question, why did God choose to save us? Was it because we chose Him? Was it because we were smarter than others who don't choose Him? Or wiser than others? No, the Bible says that God chose us simply because it pleased Him to do so. It wasn't because we chose Him. The Bible says we never would have chosen Him if He had not first chosen us. He had to give us the grace to be able to do so. And it wasn't because we were smarter or wiser than others, because in all of our wisdom and all of our intelligence, we decided that we did not need God, but that we would rather live without Him. This tells us that our salvation is from first to last of the Lord. We don't deserve it. We still don't deserve it, having come to Him. It is purely by His grace, His gracious gift to sinners. Now, I think this evening we see a good example of this grace in the life of Judah. We need to realize that to this point in his life and throughout this story, Judah does not show himself to be a true believer. As we saw last week, he deeply hated his brother Joseph and he wanted to kill him. We know that no one who hates his brother has eternal life in him because he is a murderer. It was his idea to sell Joseph into slavery. Of course, this was a better idea than his brothers, who all also wanted to kill him. But it was still extremely wicked. Now, tonight, we'll see him fall into even deeper sin when he marries a Canaanite woman, lies with what he thinks is a harlot, and then ends up having children by his daughter-in-law. And yet, we need to recognize, too, in spite of all this sin, and perhaps to our amazement, that the Lord chooses him and his incestuous child to be the one through whom he would bring his son to the world. Now this shows us again that God's choice of us to use us in his plan is never based on what we do. Rather, it is based on his own good pleasure. We'd have to say that it's in spite of what we're like. It's in spite of what we do. It is entirely of His grace. Now tonight, what I want us to do is to look at the depths of Judah's sin, and then to see how God overrules this sin to bring His Son through Judah's line. Now first of all, let's look at Judah's sin. As we read this passage, we find that Judah committed many sins against the Lord. The first was that he married a Canaanite woman. We learn in verse 1 that he left his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And we learn later in this chapter that this man was his friend. Now, first of all, we want to ask the question, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with having a friend named Hira who happens to be an Adullamite? Well, there's nothing wrong with his name, of course. But the fact is that an Adullamite is a Canaanite. He is one of the cursed race. And they were cursed for a reason. The first reason was they happened to be children of Canaan, who was a son of Ham and who was cursed by his father because of his own wickedness. But we also need to realize that these Canaanites were idolaters. They were children of the evil one. And this is why the Lord was continually charging his people to remain separate from them because of their wicked influences. You know, this is exactly why he also commands us to keep ourselves separate from company with immoral people. Because when we spend time with them, we soon learn their ways and become like them. Now, we'll see how these relationships again and again weaken the holiness of God's people. They're constantly mixing with the people of the land, and when they do, they are getting into trouble because they learn their ways. They fall away from the Lord. Now, one very obvious way it did this to Judah was that it led him to marry a Canaanite woman. When he went down to visit his friend, Hira, he saw a Canaanite woman there that he took and married. We're not really told what her name is, but that she was the daughter of a woman named Shua. Later, as we look on in the genealogies, we find her listed as Bathshua, which is very similar to Bathsheba, only comes from different roots, which means the daughter of Shua, which means the daughter of wealth. It may have been that this particular woman was from a wealthy family, and maybe that was one of the enticements to Judah, although probably the number one was her appearance, which is often what makes men fall into relations like that, as well as young ladies falling into relation with good-looking men without really considering what the character of the individual is like. And that is always the danger. But I want you to see that this is very obviously a compromise on the part of Judah. If God's people are not to have friends, close friends with the immoral people of the world, much less are they to marry them, which of course is the closest relationship, the closest yoke that we can enter into with anyone. Now this is why Abraham, as we saw, charged his servant not to get a wife for Isaac from the children of that land. They were the cursed race. They would lead him into sin. And why Isaac charged Jacob to do the same. Esau had married into them. He had married into this race. And not only were they a burden to his father and his mother because of their sin, but they also led Esau into further sin, so much so that he was eventually cut off from the people of God along with his children. Now we need to recognize at the same time that this was a part of God's plan, as we saw this morning. God's using these things either for the good of his people or for the damnation of those who are not his people. And we need to recognize that even though God said, "Jacob I love, but Esau I hated," there were reasons why God hated Esau. There were means to his destruction. And his marrying Canaanite women was one of those means, as well as his marrying a daughter of Ishmael. This was the reason why God ultimately had to destroy the world at the time of Noah, was because his people were intermarrying with those accursed people, those who were in sin, those who were idolaters. It's a very evil thing. It brings about evil fruit. God says, beware. But even though it was wrong, Judah married her anyway. And we read that she gave birth to 3 sons. And you know what? We see what we really expect to see in a case like this, the sad consequences of committing this kind of sin. We see it at least in the first 2 sons. Now, as a further note, one commentator pointed out that Judah married this woman without the consent of his father. You know how up to this point these marriages had been arranged by the parents. And it was done that way for a very particular reason. God wants children to have the consent of their parents to their marriages. Not only because the children are under their authority, and we've got to remember that Judah is just a young man at this time, but also because God has given parents that authority in order to protect their children from marriages that will be bad for them. Obviously, if you follow the guidelines that God gives you for the right person to marry, that you will have a happy and blessed life, at least as much as is possible in this world. We know that we'll still struggle with sin. No marriage is perfect. There are always difficulties involved. But if you marry an unbeliever, your difficulties will be multiplied 1,000-fold. Now, that's why the Lord does not want you to marry an unbeliever, and why He gives you parents who will be able to guide you. You need their consent because God wants them to help you find the right one. Now, the second sin that we see, besides the fact that Judah married a Canaanite woman, is that when his firstborn son was old enough to marry, he took a wife for him, again, from the people of the land. Tamar was not a woman that came from the people of God. I think Moses would have told us that was the case if it was, but it wasn't. Now, we don't see a problem with this woman at first, although we do see one later. But we do see a problem with the son that she marries. Moses writes in verse 7, "But Judah's firstborn was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life." Now, what do you think happened to Why do you think he turned out the way that he did? Why was he so evil that God had to take his life? Do you think it was the result of Judah's sin? And maybe, perhaps, the sin of his wife, since she happened to be a Canaanite woman? I think we'd have to say almost without a doubt, ungodly parents generally do not raise godly children, but ungodly children. I think Judah's lifestyle and also that of his wife had sad consequences in the life of their son. And I want you to notice that even though this son, was born in the covenant community, he was still judged by the Lord. Okay, the fact that a man is in covenant with God doesn't excuse him for his sin, but rather makes him all the more blamable when he does sin, which of course should give us additional incentive to make sure that we guide our children into the paths of holiness, into the paths of obedience, because that is the path of blessing. The covenant is not a cloak for sin, but it's a call to holiness. And when we raise our children in the covenant, when they bear the mark of God's covenant upon them, that doesn't make them immune to God's judgment. It makes them all the more open to it if they do not walk in His ways, which is why we need to make sure that we walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, what happens next is that Judah gives Tamar to his second son, Onan, so that Onan can go in and raise up seed to his brother. Now, we look at that, you know, from today's perspective, we think, oh boy, you know, that seems strange. That doesn't sound like something that I want to do if that should happen. But you see, this wasn't something that was wrong. This wasn't something that was sinful. It was actually something that was right, something that later will be a part of the law that Moses gives to Israel. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel." So you see, this is actually something that later will be commanded, something which was a part of their mindsets. They don't want the brother's name to be blotted out. So the brother goes in and the firstborn son, or actually just the firstborn of that particular union, becomes or is counted as the first brother's son or daughter, so that they will have a seed and their name will not be extinguished. But I think here again we see the character of Judah and his life working out in these children. Onan does not want to do this because the child would not be his. And so he takes steps to make sure that Tamar would not conceive. We might say this is probably one of the earliest forms of birth control. But now what he does is evil in the sight of the Lord, and we have to recognize what that evil is. It's not that Onan necessarily practiced a form of birth control. Sometimes people point at this and they say, look, birth control is evil. It's murder. If you do this, God's going to kill you or He's going to bring judgment on you. You cannot prove that from this particular verse. The evil that's being committed here is the fact that Onan did this not to raise up seed to his brother. That is where his disobedience was. That is where he had sinned. And so the Lord killed him as well. Obedience is the path of blessing. Disobedience is the path that leads to death. And we see that happen again. But now Judah had one son left, one that he was afraid to lose. So he told Tamar to remain a widow in her father's house until Shelah was old enough to marry her, and then she would be given to him as a wife, so that he might raise up seed to his deceased brother. And we see that Tamar respected her father-in-law's wishes, and still being under his authority by virtue of the fact that she was his daughter-in-law, she went to her father's house. Now we know from the scriptures that what Judah really wanted to do was to spare his son, because he thought Tamar somehow was responsible for these deaths, when really it wasn't Tamar's fault necessarily, but rather Judah's fault, perhaps his wife's fault, certainly his son's fault. You know, we're very often tempted to blame someone else for our own problems, and I think that's what we see happening here. But when he attempts to do this, we find that something worse than that happens. And here's where we see Judah's third and final sin in this account. Not only does he take a wife for himself from the Canaanites, not only does he do the same for his sons, both of which ended up dying, but he finally ends up committing incest with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. At least he does so in fact. Whether he's actually held accountable for that or not, we would have to judge. Now, after a long time passed, we find that Judah's wife died, and he went up to shear his sheep at Timnah. Shelah, Judah's third son, had grown up by this time, but had not been given to Tamar. So Tamar removed her widow's garment, covered her face, wrapped herself up. She looked like a prostitute. And she went and sat in the gateway of a place called Enayim, which is on the way to Timnah, in the hopes that she might deceive Judah into coming into her. That was really her plan. Now the plan worked. Judah went into her and she conceived. And when she was later discovered, as her childbearing began to show in her third month, Judah ordered her to be brought out and to be killed by burning her to death, which I think at that time was a more severe punishment than what the law of God would have required. And I think here we see a little bit of Judah's bitterness against Tamar. He doesn't want Tamar to marry his son. He wants his son to live. And so I think Judah was all the more happy to get rid of Tamar so that that wouldn't have to take place. Maybe his son would be spared. Now the reason, of course, that he wanted to kill her, put her to death, was that she had committed adultery against Shelah, because she was in fact betrothed to him, which means that she was actually his wife. But we also learn that Tamar was no dummy. She had protected herself in case something like this happened. As a matter of fact, it was bound to happen if her plan worked. She had taken Judah's signet ring, his cords and his staff, so that she could prove who the father was, that it was him, so that she would live and not die. Now when Judah saw these, he realized that she was more righteous than he was. He had very unjustly withheld his son Shelah from her, which actually became the cause of her doing what she had done. So her sin was really caused by Judah. Now some have suggested, and this may seem somewhat strange, but it's possible, that the reason why she did what she did was because she wanted to raise up seed to her departed husband. And since Shelah was not going to be given to her, she thought she would take the only other available male in the family and raise up seed in that way. Now, if that was the case, if there were somehow some kind of virtuous reason behind this, we would have to at least say that the way she went about it was terribly wrong, because this is nothing less than incest. But of course, it also could have been revenge to get back at Judah for withholding her son or his son from her. But either way, Judah had committed incest and adultery, even though he did not know that he had done it. Now we would say, is he responsible for that? Was Lot responsible for committing incest when the same thing happened to him under different circumstances? He didn't know what was going on. Well, perhaps not. But even at best, he committed the sin of fornication by lying with what he thought was a prostitute. Now we take this sin and we add it to all of his other sins, and it all seems to point to the fact that Judah was not a righteous man, but a very ungodly man. I think if we were all looking at the situation, we would say, that man is not a Christian. We can use those terms. He's not living for God's glory. He's committing all these ungodly acts. Well, that's the thing that we need to see. Because realizing what kind of a man Judah is, and this ugly situation, which has been no pleasure on my part expounding, I think all of us kind of feel like we want to plug our ears as we're listening to the things going on here. Yet God still uses this event in order to bring His Son into the world. We might say again, God overrules sin in order to bring about good things. The reason why this account is here has to be because this is going to be one of the children in the line of the Messiah. Okay? This is actually the line through which Messiah comes. This is where, the line through which, of course, God prepares to bring His Son into the world. Now we read that when the time came for Tamar to deliver, she gave birth to twins. And while she was giving birth, we read these very interesting details. One of the children put out his hand first, and they tied a scarlet thread to his hand. And why did they do that? Well, they wanted to identify him as the one that comes out first, the firstborn, so that they don't forget which one it is and get them mixed up after they're both out. But the odd thing is that after the child sticks his hand out, he pulls it back in. And then the other child comes out first. Now we read that that's actually the reason why they name this child that comes out first, what they name him, Perez, which means breach. He somehow was able to slither by his brother and be born first, which means that he had created a gap or a breach in what they thought was going to happen. And then the second son is born, and they name him Zerah, which means brightness or dawning, perhaps because he's the one that broke forth into the world first. But you know, this breach took place. The one son usurped the other. We almost have a Jacob and Esau situation here again. But in this case, the one son was able to do a reversal and get out first before, in the other case, Esau did. You know, Jacob was still hanging on to his heel trying to get out first. In this case, this son succeeded. I know it sounds kind of strange, but that's in fact what happened. Now, he was born first. He was the firstborn, which means now that Messiah is going to come through his line. And again, why is this story here? It's only for that reason, I think. Well, not only for that reason, but I think this is the main reason. It's not only to show us again Judah's sin and the fact that God uses the sin of His people to do His will, but it's also because of what this sin produced. A child in the line of Messiah. We read in Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron. And to Hezron Ram, and to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. And to Obed, Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king. Now, I'll stop there because you know that it's through David's line that Messiah comes. But notice that it comes through Judah, through Perez, which was this son born of incest. The Lord had planned from all eternity to use the sin on the part of Judah and Tamar to bring His Son into the world. Now, I think if we had been looking for the Messiah in those days, if we had been looking at the promise and wondering where the Messiah was going to come from, and we saw these events happening, we'd probably say, that's the last place I'm going to look for, is through that whole mess. But actually, that's the mess through which God brings His Son into the world. This is the way the grace of God works. He uses people. He uses circumstances that are not holy in themselves, but even sinful, to further His plan in the world. And we need to recognize that even at best, His plan is always advanced purely by grace and never because of the worthiness of the instruments that He uses, because none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. They weren't worthy to be used to bring forth the Messiah. We are not worthy to be used by the Lord to bring people into His kingdom. We're not worthy in ourselves to worship the Lord. God didn't choose us because we were worthy. God chose us because it pleased Him to choose us. He chose us really to showcase His mercy and grace in using people like us to further His plan. But now, what about Judah himself? Did Judah ever repent? Was Judah used by the Lord for more than just being the vessel through whom the body of the Messiah would come? Or did Judah repent? Is he a part of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think that there are indications here that Judah did later repent. He certainly confessed his sin when he found out about Tamar. And he declared, "She's more righteous than I am." He also repented in that he did not have relations with her again since she was his son's wife. But later, we'll also see Judah commit a very great act of self-sacrifice. Judah later will offer himself in place of Benjamin in order to bring him back to his father, because he realizes that it's because of his sin of selling Joseph into slavery that Benjamin is in the trouble that he is at that time. So we see Judah offer himself. It appears as though the Lord does a work in his heart, even though we would have to admit that he did not deserve it. But again, who does? Who does deserve the grace of God? If anyone could deserve it, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is something that is given freely to those who don't deserve it, to those who have no claim on it. The reason why you or I or anyone else will ever be saved is not because of our righteousness, but because of God's electing mercy. We should therefore, of course, humble ourselves and not pat ourselves on the back, but praise the Lord all the more for His mercy and grace, because it's only because of that that we are saved. God chooses to magnify and glorify His mercy and His grace through us. And we need to be thankful that He does. God's salvation is from first to last of the Lord. And we can never take any credit to ourselves. So let us give glory to God. Let us thank the Lord that He was willing to send His Son to die for us. That God planned to bring sin into the world so that He might even more greatly magnify who He is in showing us this mercy. God is a merciful God. We see it in the life of Judah. We see it in our own lives. And so let us give glory and praise to God for that mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this account of Judah this evening. And we thank You, Father, for what we did see this morning in the life of Peter, that even after we come to Christ and we know we still sometimes commit some pretty serious sins, at least, Lord, some of us do, or all of us commit the sin of not loving You as we should and not serving You as we should, and many other sins, Lord, many of us commit many serious sins. But yet in Your mercy and grace, if we're Your children, You still love us, You still care for us, You still have Christ praying for us, so that we might inherit eternal life. But Father, we thank You also in this example of Judah this evening, that being in the covenant and yet being what appears to be an unconverted man, You still had mercy upon him in spite of all of his sin, in spite of all the things that he did and all the things he had to go through because of his sin. Yet You had mercy upon him. You saved him, O Lord. And You even used him to bring forth the Messiah. Father, we thank You that in spite of our sins, You chose us in eternity, and You even brought us to faith in time in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God, we recognize this evening, perhaps more than we did, that we didn't deserve this. We did not deserve Your mercy. We were like Judah. We were sinners. We were a stench in Your nostrils. We were an abomination in Your sight. We were Your enemies. We were at war with You. We did not deserve these mercies. And yet, Father, you changed our hearts by your Spirit. You drew us, Father, through the compulsion of love by your Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ and saved us. And for that, O God, we praise you and bless you. Father, we thank you also that in this situation, you overruled the sins of this man and brought forth the Messiah who would save us. Thank you, Lord, for this great and wonderful plan that includes even our sins to eventually give glory and honor to you. Father, would you please receive our thanks and help us not to, again, use this as an excuse to sin, but rather to give us a reason to praise you that when we do sin, that you will even use those things to bring glory and honor.